To Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8, speaking, of course, about believers' baptism this morning. And I do want to thank Danny and Corby for all that you guys did to get the baptistry set up for us back there and make sure that the water is above freezing. And I appreciate all of that. Acts chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 26. Acts 8, 26. An angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. That is the book of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For this life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, baptism is one of only two ordinances that a Baptist church observes. Churches of all brands practice some form of baptism, or what they at least call baptism. That which distinguishes Baptists is our view of baptism and what it means. The Roman Catholic Church and her offspring, the Protestant churches, and I might add that I do not believe Baptists are Protestant churches. We were never part of the Roman Catholic Church. We existed before the Protestant Reformation. I believe we existed before the schism of 1024 that led to the Greek Orthodox Church and so forth. But the Protestant churches, which came out of Catholicism, all carried an error with them, many errors with them, but they regard baptism as what is called a sacrament. I don't believe it's a sacrament. The Bible calls it an ordinance. We call it an ordinance. A sacrament, they believe that baptism has the power to wash away sins. It's not the blood of Jesus Christ, but the waters of baptism is what they believe. And that it's a means of receiving God's grace, placing one into God's family. They assign much more power to the waters of baptism than we do, and certainly I believe what the scriptures do. Martin Luther had this to say about baptism. Baptism may indeed be called a divine, blessed, fruitful, and gracious water. For by the word such power is imparted to baptism, that is, it is a laver of regeneration. Folks, that's just well water back there. Nothing holy about that. It's warm, and it's going to get you wet. But it has no power to do anything for you. The Methodists speak of putting on Christ in baptism. When right words are said along with water baptism, this is a statement from the writings of the United Methodist Church. When right words are said along with water baptism, the waters of baptism become consecrated waters, laden with supernatural power. Under the right conditions, with the prescribed formula correctly recited, this simple act is transformed into a mystical ceremony, and a miracle occurs. The Roman Catholic Catechism says this: through baptism, we are freed from sins and reborn sons of God. We become members of Christ. The practice of infant baptism is an immemorial tradition of the church. There is explicit testimony of this practice from the second century on, and it is quite possible that from the beginning, notice what he said, it is possible from the beginning of the apostolic preaching. They put more emphasis on a tradition than they do the scriptures. Nothing about the Bible is in view of anything of what I've just read there. And that's one distinct difference between a Baptist and these others. Is our first distinctive is this is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. This has precedence over anything that I say. If I say something that doesn't match with this book, I'm wrong. If this church stands for something that doesn't match with this book, we're wrong. This is what we need to conform to, not tradition, not the teachings of the elders, not even the apostolic teachings that aren't recorded in the scriptures. But the tradition and all these other things have much more authority in many other churches. Believing that there's some mystical power in baptism to save leads to the error of infant baptism. That's why people baptize infants, because they believe that the waters of baptism have some power to regenerate the individual baptized. So it makes sense that they'd want to baptize babies because that's going to be guarantee their salvation. But again, that's completely contrary to what the scriptures have to say. You know, Baptists received their name from their enemies. The name Baptist comes from Anabaptist, which means that the converts back, or the churches back years ago, when someone came to them from another church, Catholic church, whatever, they would, after they were saved, they would get baptized again. That's what the Anna meant. We just dropped, after a while, the Anna was dropped, and now we're just Baptist. But that's the history of that thing. And unfortunately, many people are wrong on this. So what is baptism? Let's just take a look now at the scriptures. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Let's start with that. What is baptism? First and foremost, baptism is an act of obedience. Look at verse 16 right here in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, it's after the resurrection. Jesus Christ spent 40 days with the disciples after he rose from the grave, teaching them. And here in chapter 28, as this gospel closes, he's about to ascend up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. But before he ascends, which is recorded in Acts chapter 1, he says this to the disciples assembled together. Then the 11 disciples, verse 16, went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came. These are the final words that he said to them before he ascended. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore This is called the Great Commission. He says, here's what I want you to do, church. Go and teach all nations. That's what missions is all about. Taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So you teach them and they can get converted and then they get saved and then they get baptized. And then he says this in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's a repeating of the process. We're to go and to teach and to baptize. For them to go and to teach and to baptize. You know, these multi-marketing plans like Amway and Shackley and so forth, that's really a biblical principle applied to business. That's what God told us to do. To go, teach, baptize, and then teaching them to observe all things. Teach them to go and to teach and to baptize. It's simply a matter of obedience. He told us to do that. It's a public identification with Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. As the individuals come into the water at the service, after the service, I'll ask them, do you know when you were saved? Or do you know for sure if you'll go to heaven when you die? That's asking to confess with their mouth before they're baptized. But it's more than just that confession. They have to believe in their heart. It's a mental assent to what's already taken place in the individual's life and a public profession of that thing. I have this little band on my finger. If I take this band off, I'm still married, right? If I'd never put it on, we would have still been married. This doesn't marry me. This just is a symbol, a representation that I am married. And that's what baptism is. It doesn't save us. It's an act of obedience, but it's also a public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, there's this, and I think this is very important. We'll touch this again, but it is a picture of us being dead to sin and resurrected in Jesus Christ. Look back at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now I want to point out something to you. There's nothing about water in this passage in Romans chapter 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No, that's not the one I was thinking of. Help me out, Jason. What was the about baptizing? 12:13. Yes, thank you. Chapter 12, verse 13. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Again, there's no water in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is not the water, waters of baptism here. This is spirit baptism. You see, when I confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior, in fact, I'm coming up on 48 years this Friday or Thursday since I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. 23 years old, I confessed Jesus Christ. I walked out of that church a child of God. I walked into that church on my way to hell and fully deserving of an eternity in hell. But I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was not baptized until January the 12th of the following year. But I walked out of there on my way to heaven because I had trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the Spirit of God placed me into the body of Christ. That's a spiritual event. No water was involved in that. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12:13 is about. And that's what Romans chapter 6 is about. But the thing is, the waters of baptism are a picture of that spirit baptism. You understand what I'm saying? They just represent what has taken place spiritually in my life. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what baptism is. Who can be baptized? Go back to our text in Romans chapter, or Acts chapter 8, excuse me. In Acts chapter 8, the Philip, one of the deacons that was chosen in Acts chapter 6, is also an evangelist. And he was preaching at a citywide revival. Multitudes were coming to know Christ as Savior. And God called him away from that event, that great moving of the Spirit of God, to go to this one person, this Ethiopian eunuch, sitting there in his carriage, and he's got the scriptures open, and he's reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and he says, I don't understand this. And Philip explains to him and preaches to him Jesus, and he gets saved. Now look what it says here in verse 36. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began to the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. So from the Old Testament, he preached Jesus Christ to him. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. So they're going along, and suddenly there's a body of water there. And the Ethiopian, he said, or the eunuch says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What would keep me from taking care of this right now? I've made the profession. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 37, and Philip said, here's the thing that precedes the waters of baptism. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's who can be baptized. Those who have that confession of Jesus Christ. Confess with the mouth, believed in the heart. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The only prerequisite for someone to submit to the waters of baptism is to have that confession of Jesus Christ, to have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, to receive from him the forgiveness of sins that he purchased for us by shedding his blood on the cross. That's the thing. That's who can be baptized. You know who that eliminates? Children who aren't able to confess themselves. That's not biblical. And what the Roman Catholics said, it was this infant baptism was there from the second century on. Well, yeah, at the formation of the Roman Catholic Church, that's where that mess started, that unbiblical mess. Look, I was raised Roman Catholic. And in the 48 years now that I've been saved, the more I study the scriptures, the more I realize that the Roman Catholic Church in no way reflects the church that's found in the pages of this book. It's really a cult. Because they pray to Mary. They believe that Mary shed her blood for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a mess, folks. This is what we go by. And this is who can be saved, those who have made that confession. So let's go to the procedure of baptism. First, as you look at the word means to dip or to immerse. That's what baptism means. It doesn't mean pour. It doesn't mean sprinkle. It means to dip or to immerse. It wasn't until the 12th century that the other forms of baptism began to become more popular. Even the Roman Catholic Church baptized by immersion up until the 12th century. This is a new thing, doing something other than baptism by immersion. The scripture demonstrates that mode. Let's look at verse 38 here. We're already in Acts chapter 8. And so Philip has told him, if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And it says they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So if they were just sprinkling him or just pouring water over his head, why would they bother going down into the water? That wouldn't have been necessary. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, we won't look at it, but when Jesus Christ was baptized, he went where John the Baptist was baptizing. And it says also they went down into the water and came up out of the water. In John chapter 3, it tells us that John was baptizing in the Jordan because there was much water there. Why would there need to be much water if they were just sprinkling or pouring water on his head? Baptism by immersion is the only thing that fits the biblical pattern that's given to us. But secondly, it's the picture, which I've already demonstrated. But look again at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So when you got saved, you became dead to sin. As a child of God, we still sin, but we sin by our choice. If you're unsaved, you're under the control of Satan, and you have no choice in the matter. You're doing according to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But when you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, when he forgave you of your sins, he made you dead to sin. And Romans 6 goes on in more detail. We don't have time to go into that this morning. But by the idea of like your eyes, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ and so forth. But he's made us dead to sin. So he says, how should we live any longer therein? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So when, and it, you know, we're using a shallower tank, so the people won't be standing up as you would in a larger pool, but they'll be, the smaller ones will probably be still standing, but the adults will be sitting, but you're going to be laid down under the waters. That pictures the death of Jesus Christ, the payment for your sins. And then you're going to be raised up, picturing the resurrection. You see, if you baptize in any other form than by immersion, that picture of what Jesus Christ has done for you is lost. It's erased. Because pouring or sprinkling doesn't reflect the true image of what's already taken place in your life. Look at one more verse, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 12. Would someone run back and tell Elizabeth we're about done here? So, in Children's Church, please. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Again, that's what's taken place spiritually. But our baptism, our obedience to him in following the Lord in baptism, is picturing what's taken place. That's biblical baptism. Anything else is something man-made. Some teaching of man that doesn't match with the teaching of scriptures. The people being baptized this morning have all made that profession of Jesus Christ. Now look, I can't look into their hearts. I don't know for sure what's going on there. I have to take their word for it. I don't have any doubts about anybody that will be baptized today, but I'm just telling you that it's between them and God. But they've made this profession. They're willing to step forward and follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and I accept that. So just a few minutes we'll be doing that, but just let me wrap up before we pray. Let me ask you this. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you joined a church. I'm not asking you what kind of good works you do. I'm asking, have you received from Jesus Christ the payment that he made for your sins? That's the criteria. That's what Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch. If thou believest with all thine heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation's a gift. If you try to work for it, if you try to earn it in some way, that's not a gift. A gift is something giving with no strings attached. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was ignorant. Until 3 days before then, I'd never even held a Bible in my hands. I sat down and started reading this book, and God came alive to me, and I began to understand what I needed. I was still pretty ignorant when I left. I'm still pretty ignorant, but that's beside the point. But I didn't know a lot of stuff. I didn't even barely knew the difference between the Old and New Testaments. But the one thing I knew that was important was that Jesus Christ had died on the cross to pay for my sins, to do for me what I could not do for myself. And by grace through faith, I received that gift, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've not received that gift today, I'd invite you to come as we singing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And if you wanted to, you could even be baptized today if you get saved today. But the important thing is, don't put it off. You're not guaranteed of another breath. Today's the day of salvation. You have no guarantee of another moment of time. If you're not saved and you've got questions about it, talk to somebody before you leave tonight. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord God, thank you for your precious word. God, I pray that if there is one here this morning that's never trusted you as their Savior, that they would be willing to step out and receive you, receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I can't save them. This church can't save them. Only Jesus Christ can save them. And you are more than willing to do that. You spread your arms on that cross and paid the price, shed your blood to receive them as your child. God, speak to hearts this morning that if there's any here that don't know you, that they would trust you today. God, I thank you for those who have presented themselves for believer's baptism. And I just pray that this church can be an encouragement and help to them in their walk and their relationship with the Lord. Father, we fail you. We all fail you. Help us, Lord, though, to live our lives in such a way as to please and honor and glorify you. Thank you, God, for your precious word. Thank you, God, for the precious gift of eternal life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.